Loving God, anoint us with your Holy Spirit as we hear your word this day. Fill us with your truth that we may walk in the ways of God and to the glory of your realm. Amen. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. This is the word of God for the people of God.
They want to know why you would make such a request. What's the reason behind the rule or the commands? And parents at this point have a couple of options. The most obvious, and I find the least effective, is to claim and maintain your authority with sayings like, "Because I said so." Which is the playground equivalent of, "I'm bigger than you and you need to listen to me." I get to make the rules. Or you can have the second option, which is maybe just as foolish, which is jumping into the rabbit hole with this kid and seeing where you end up. You start answering his question of why. When I am at my best, I choose this option. Don't stick your finger in the outlet. It'll hurt you very badly. But why? Because I don't want you to get hurt. But why? Because I love you and I want you around for a while with all your fingers. In this spiral of whys, you are forced to consider the underlying reason for your request. What's the point? What is this really about? Is it really just simply following the rule for rule following's sake? Or is there a deeper purpose behind why you would follow that rule? When I get to this section of the Gospel of Matthew's epic Sermon on the Mount, preached by Jesus, I have a very similar tendency to embody the curiosity of a three-year-old and say to Jesus, "But why?" You see, in this portion of the sermon, Jesus takes a familiar passage from the Jewish law, like "you shall not murder" or "you shall not commit adultery," and states, "You have heard that it was said, but I tell you." And what you expect is that there's going to be some kind of reversal of the command, but instead, Jesus offers us a radicalization of the law. Not only deepening the meaning of the original commandment, but seeking to get at the underlying reason or purpose behind the commandments in the first place. You could almost see this Sermon on the Mount as like Jesus' commentary on the Ten Commandments. One scholar made clear how radical this is, states, rather than forbid murder, Jesus forbids hate. Rather than forbid adultery, Jesus forbids lust. Because here Jesus is saying, it's not just murder that's the problem, but more importantly, the hate that fuels the animosity between neighbors that leads to violence of all sorts. It's not just the actual act of adultery that's the problem, but the lust that we can't keep in check that destroys not only our families, but our communities. Jesus is heightening the law to a ridiculously high standard. And it seems possible. I mean, really? I mean, who of you can say that you have eradicated hate or lust from your emotions? So as a Christian reading this, you think, well, it's aspirational, Gray. It's the rabbit that they put out for the greyhound that they can chase around the track. They never catch it, but it provides the motivation to strive for something greater than our current circumstances. And I think that's true in some sort, right? Aspirational. Jesus knew we needed something to strive for. He knew that we weren't going to always reach it. He knew that we were going to fail a lot. But that's okay. Because we need to keep striving. We need to keep striving. We need something to strive for, something beyond a written book of law and rules, something more than a code of ethics, but rather a way of life. There's this parable in a beautiful little book called The Orthodox Heretic. It's a fun little book by this theologian named Peter Rollins. He's English. And he wrote this story called The Third Mile. And in this story, there's this community that was formed around Jesus' command in the Sermon on the Mount to carry a soldier's bag for 2 miles instead of one, as the Roman law allowed. And the idea was that this was a church that Jesus had established. He had preached to them. They said, okay, we're gonna go do this, and we're gonna follow what Jesus told us to follow. They soon developed a way of a reputation for their way of life, and many from this group often emphasized the need to carry a soldier's pack for 2 miles as a sign of one's faith and commitment to God. And one day, Jesus heard of this group's actions and visited them with another message. Quote, Jesus says, "You have failed to understand the first message. Your law says you must carry the pack for 2 miles. My law says you have to carry it for 3. And we hear this story, Rollins is making a point in this parable that the minute we turn Jesus' commands into these literal ethical rules, like the Jewish law, that we have to follow, this is exactly what it means and this is how we have to do it, we have lost sight of Jesus' intentions. It's not about following the rule or the law exactly as it is written, but embracing the way of life that Jesus perfectly modeled for us. One that allowed love and grace and hospitality to flow freely. Transcending the law, transcending the written code, transcending its demands, and pushing us to embrace a holistic faith that asks that our whole life, not just parts of us, be transformed in the love of God found in Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew makes this point pretty clearly, right? Jesus says, the written law, you have heard it said. You have heard it said. You have seen it written. You know the teachers have taught you the rules, the Ten Commandments. You have heard it said. But I say to you, as one scholar says, Jesus is taking the authority out of that law, out of that written rule, and moving it to himself. Jesus is saying the authority no longer rests in this written word. It is now fulfilled in me, in my life, in my way. Do you hear how radical that is? It's Jesus saying that we should seek to emulate, that it's Jesus' way that we should seek to emulate, not binding ourselves fully to a legalistic, literal reading of the law, and instead embrace a flow of love and grace that transcends these legalistic understandings and allows you the flexibility to respond in many different ways. Because the minute we turn the Bible into a handbook or a manual of rules that we must follow or else, we will find ourselves woefully lost and so rigid that you will lose sight of the kingdom of God before you. And you all know this, right? How many times have you gone to Scripture hoping that there was going to be some, like, one Scripture that was going to straighten you out or deal with a situation? And you think, if I could just follow this one thing, it's going to work out, right? Jesus is saying, no, it's not about this one thing or this one rule. It's about this way of life that I'm teaching you. This way of love, this way of grace. That's what you need to embrace. That's what undergirds all of these rules. So if it's only just about the rules and that love and grace is not there, we've lost sight. We've lost track. We've forgotten why we're here in the first place. Because when we lose sight of that love and that grace, we can talk ourselves into a lot of really hurtful, destructive things that we push upon other people that have nothing to do with faith, God, or Christ. So what if instead of creating more and more rules, we taught ourselves a new way to live your life? The underlying reason behind why God created the law in the first place. What if we taught what it means to live with love and grace in all aspects of your life? And what if faith is not just a checklist, but something you live out every day with every step? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.